No man can be above his master. Is that a true statement? Yes? No? Jesus said it. Jesus said that no man can be above his master, that no student can be above his teacher. Well, I find it odd that we live in a time of comfort, at a time of ease. We've been studying in 1 Thessalonians about the trials that Paul has endured, of how he poured out his life that he might be able to teach the gospel. And I look and I say, what trials do we have today? We live in a modern world. We live in a time when, oh yeah, off over yonder somewhere, somebody might have some physical abuse for their faith. And then I actually open my eyes and I see that faith in God is under attack every day. Some wise person, claiming in his wisdom that you cannot believe the Bible, has put together 10 concepts that says you can't believe the Bible. He says you can't believe the Bible was dictated by God. God says it's God-breathed. The educated one says we can't believe the Bible because time and the manner of the earth's creation are not accurately portrayed. I guess he was there and he knew. He says you cannot believe the Bible because it does not accurately represent women for a time in which we live today. He says you can't believe the Bible because the Bible is irrelevant to gender. The claim is that you cannot believe the Bible because it does not provide a unified, consistent message regarding marriage, war, violence, or sex. The claim is you cannot believe the Bible is without error because it began with verbal reiteration. It was decidedly written by human writers over a wide time period and a collation process. He says you can't believe the Bible as the only source from which we experience God. He says you can't believe the Bible as a guide for our government. And I really thought that that was where we want to look at today. The believer and the government. Because here is a person that is claiming that we cannot believe the Bible as a guide to government. As a matter of fact, there are people who are going around today saying, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Where? Behind your closed doors. But don't bring your Bible out into the public. That statement's been made more than once. So, yes, I think that we are under attack today. God's Word is under attack today. And that is the purpose for our study, as well as a reminder for for me. Here's the statement that is made. The Bible is a single guide to nurture a believer's journey and life within their chosen faith community. Well, the Bible is our guide. It is our soul guide. It is the sole effort that we have to know God's character. Yes, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, that we can look out and we can see God's handiwork in all of God's creation. But this author points out that the Bible illustrates differing faith communities. Well, yeah, you're right. The Bible illustrates for us what the Jewish community was to begin with. Of the law that was given to God's people, the descendants of Israel. We also see where Ishmael came from. And of course, Jesus. But our government, he says, is what? Of the people and for the people. But since there are many different faith communities in America, pardon me, then the Bible cannot be our guide because there are different faith communities. There's Hindu, there's, you name them. Therefore, they come to the conclusion that the Bible should not be the guide for our government. And that's the premise, that's the thought that I'd like for us to look at today. That claim that the Bible should not be the guide for us today. So I want to start someplace and look at our government. Our government, the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The First Amendment to our Constitution, to that law that binds us together as a nation. Government is nothing new. It is really nothing new. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as time went through, we read in chapter 12, the book of Genesis, God chose one man, Abram. And he made a promise to Abraham, his name was changed later. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I will make of you a great nation. A great nation. So God's plan is for a nation, or for a kingdom. But this was a nation to begin with. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. In order for there to be a nation, you must have three elements. You must have a people, a law, and a land for that people to live in. People, law, and land. But as we read through the pages of God's Word, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7 that the people turned away from God and they demanded a king. No longer were the God's believing people going to be served or give service through a theocratic means. They wanted to have a human king. So in the rest of chapter 8, God tells Samuel, warn the people what you're doing. Don't be ignorant. Tell them what you're going to be doing. By rejecting God, you're going to establish a king. Your king is going to take your sons for his army. He's going to take your daughters to be his servants. He's going to take your land. What was yours is now his. He is going to raise taxes. He's going to take portions of your seed, your harvest, your servants. And who's in control? The king is. The king is in control. Well, God has used nations. He has used governments to fulfill His will. When there was a famine in the land of Egypt, or in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, what happened? God allowed Egypt to fulfill His purpose. You know the story as well as I do, that Joseph, what? He was the child of promise. He was such a child of promise, he was given a special coat. His brothers, what? They were jealous of him. They were so jealous that they sold him into bondage, into servitude. And he later, pardon me, got a hug my hope. He later came to Egypt where he grew to be what? The second in command of the entire land of Egypt. You've read at Wednesday nights as we've read through the book of Genesis of how the children of Israel went to Egypt and there they prospered, they multiplied, they became such a numerous force, such a great people that the Egyptian Pharaoh was scared of them. We saw how as we read through the pages of God's Word, the children of Israel are used to punish other nations because of their corruption. We have seen how God used Assyria, yes, Assyria, to what? Punish Israel for their rejecting God. How He used Babylon to, again, fulfill His purposes. So much, in fact, that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, we read, "And thus says the Lord to Cyrus, a particular king, His anointed, His chosen, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before Him and to loose the loins of kings to open doors before Him so that the gates will not be shut. I have taken this non-believer, I have taken this king and this kingdom, and I am going to use to my purpose." Did Cyrus believe in God? Well, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 23, "Thus says Cyrus," here's his words, "the king of Persia, the Lord God," who? "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem," which is in Judea, or in Judah. "Whoever there is among you of His people may come, may the Lord be his God be with him, and let him go up." And so he began to release God's people, the remnant, to return and fulfill the promise, to fulfill His purpose. Well, there's some things I think we need to understand about what a government is. And as we look at the two of the most pertinent passages, Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, I come down to five distinct thoughts. A government, number one, is under the authority or is established by God as His servant. Number two, it's authorized by God. Government is authorized by God. It is to be a minister of good and an avenger of those who practice evil. And yes, they are empowered by God to collect taxes. Well, our American concept is that all men are created equal. True? Any non-Americans here? So you're all Americans. Is that a true statement? All men are created equal. Yeah, that's in our Declaration of Independence. That was the reason we are a country, as we have this one concept. I believe that as I looked through the Constitution, as I looked through the Bill of Rights, that our purpose as a government can be boiled down to these three aspects. Number one, administer justice. Number two, care for their citizens. And number three, to defend the citizenry. Those three aspects. So in the remainder of our time, or a little bit of our time, I want to look at those three concepts. Number one, equality. Man was created by accident. No. Man was created by God in His image, and God said it is not a mistake. It was good. Let's talk about equality of mankind. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wait a minute. This person right here did not sin. Is that what God said? God said for how many? All have sinned. Is all and equal the same? Yeah, kind of. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 we read, and all have earned the wages of sin, which is how many? All? That sounds like that's pretty equal, don't it? There is equality in God. But even though we're looking at those two negative things, and the things of sin and the wages of sin, which is death, we also have to understand that His grace was poured out for who? For all men. So much fact that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20, 3 and verse 28, we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free man, there is neither what? Male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Equality? The Bible teaches that there is equality in God. There is equality in believing. Well, one of the principles besides equality of our nation is to administer judgment. Administer judgment. Or administer justice. God has given us laws that respect each other. That helps us to respect one another. For instance, we have the law to respect life, do we not? Thou shalt not kill. That's respecting life. He has given us a law to respect one another's relationship. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He has given us laws to help us respect one another's possessions. Thou shalt not steal. He has given us laws regarding respecting one another's identity. Oh, God didn't call it identity theft back then. Instead, He said, thou shalt not bear false witness. He's given us laws respecting one another's accomplishments. Yeah? Thou shalt not covet. Covet? Yeah. Thou shalt not covet it, your neighbor's house, his wife, his servant, his ox, or anything that he has, is what we read in Exodus chapter 20. What am I saying? God has given us the understanding of what justice is, of how people can relate one with another. He has given us laws of accountability. If a man should be found dead between two cities, Did God not give us the principle of how to determine who takes accountability? He did. We may need to go back and look at Deuteronomy and Numbers to be able to understand that. But He has given us those laws. He has given us the law of accountability. He's also given us the understanding of mercy as found in the Bible. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But through the blood of Jesus, my propitiation, my satisfaction for my guilt has been what? Removed. Yes, the Bible teaches us each of these things. The Bible teaches us care for citizens. Consider with me for a few moments Israel's condemnation. Ed has spent, was that a couple years ago already, Ed? Looking at the minor prophets. And what was one of the things that Israel was, they didn't get hand spanked. God got them by both shoulders and shook them. He said, "You thieves! Why were you a thief? Because you stole the house of widows." The houses of widows. Because you what? The orphans? You abused the orphans. You took advantage of one another. And so Israel was condemned. God's people were condemned. The kingdom's example that we see throughout the New Testament is what? What was that in Philippians chapter 2? Think more highly of others than of myself. So that when Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, "Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Well, there's one of the concepts we talked about, the responsibility of a government, and that is the safety of the citizens. God throughout has given us the concept of safety. He taught us through the wanderings in the wilderness to have flowing latrines. Now that sounds like a silly thing. But what was the cause of the Black Plague in Europe? Infestation. God taught them all the way back in the wilderness wanderings to have flowing latrines. There was no infestation. Well, was that just an accident? Well, the educated people of Europe seemed to have missed their Bible study. When there was sin, when there were problems within the body that could not be corrected because somebody would not adhere to God's laws, what was the injunction against those people? Purge them out. Cast them outside the camp. Safety of the citizenry. Safety of God's believers. The application of justice. God protects His chosen people. And as we're reading through again and again of the events that are happening in Judges, we read about God protecting His people. God fulfills His own plan. And ultimately, as we read in the book of Revelation, God's already defeated the enemy. What better safety of the citizens of His kingdom can be provided? Well, let's look for a minute back at the First Amendment. Just remember what we're talking about. Congress shall make no law, what's that? Respecting an establishment of religion. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peacefully to assemble or to petition the government for redress of grievances. I underline this second phrase there, prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Because I think that's important. I think that's where we see abuse today. Where we as believers feel inhibited in the exercising of our religion, of our faith in God, no matter where we are. When people proclaim, great, you believe, do it behind closed doors, they are breaking this First Amendment to the Constitution. Because they are prohibiting the exercise of religion. Remember the claim. The claim is the Bible cannot be used as a guide for our government. Because our government represents more faith than just of the Bible. What a shallow claim. Because one wants to adhere, what's the word? That was the wrong word. Wants to avoid, I'm sorry? Avoid, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear the other word. One's responsibility. So I want to come down to really what this thing means to me. When we're talking about government and the believer, I think that number one, I have to realize and understand, recognize that God gave us governments as His minister. They are His servants. We need to recognize that they have a purpose given to it by God. It is His minister to do good. Now, I'm going to stop here just for a second and tell you, I get very jealous. And there's been more occasions than just a few when I thought that the government was stepping on our toes. When they begin to start a program to help the helpless that we're not doing. Because that's things that we ought to be doing too. But then I'm reminded that, no, the government is supposed to be doing good. It is not to do evil. I should not be doing evil if I am a believer, because what is the purpose of the government? It is to punish the evildoer. But here's the last one, and this is really the reason I think this topic is needed for today. Render honor. This week begins the, election process with the events happening up in Iowa and then New Hampshire 8 days later. And I don't know about you, but I see on social media even members of the Lord's body that need to be reminded, Romans chapter 13, about rendering honor to our government. Jack's had his hand spanked. Jack is spanking his own hand to remind him that it's God's minister. And even if I don't approve of this person or that person that is claiming to represent our government or wanting to represent our government, I need to honor our government. As a citizen, I have certain rights and responsibilities. Jury duty is one of those. But so is being an informed citizen, making choices of those who will represent you and me in the furtherance of our government. Well, to boil it all down, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in this thing, the thing that they slander you as evildoers, they may be, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. Bill, I think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're talking about the same thing, about being what? Pure, about being blameless. I think that's what Peter is saying here in chapter 2 and verse 12. But he goes on in verses 15 and 16 to say, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves. Slaves of the lowest order of God. Well, when it comes down, I look to see how did Jesus interact with his government? What was it? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they tried to put Jesus to the test about paying taxes. And Jesus asked for a coin and said, give him his due. Give the government its due. The example that Ed brought up in class this morning about Joseph. Serve wherever you are as to God as he gives you the opportunity. The example that our reading today, this morning, of Daniel. Remain faithful no matter where you are to God. He is our first, our only allegiance. Then to servants. Finally, I think of the example of Paul. Paul used his government as a citizen. Paul used his government as a servant of God to further the teaching, further the preaching, further the disseminating of God's kingdom. Separation between church and state, it's not in the First Amendment. Thank goodness. It prohibits any law or any structure that would prevent us from being able to fully worship and exercise our religion. The Christian does not park his faith behind locked doors. So this morning, as we looked at the believer and the government, I want to boil it down. Boil it all back down to my responsibility. How, as a believer, I should interact with the government officials, the government process. Recognize that it is God's will. That the government is His minister. It is set for a purpose that God gives it. It is to do good, not evil. And ultimately, to render honor to it. This morning's lesson has not been one of evangelistic, but yet underscoring all of it is the evangelism. Because one cannot be in the kingdom of God without first believing in God. Without first hearing the word of God. Without first believing God. And the message of His Son. The message of redemption. One cannot enter the kingdom of God without first repenting, confessing who He is, our Lord and our Master, and being immersed with Him. This morning, I leave this lesson with you. If there's any need that you have that this body can help with, either the elementary need of being immersed in Christ, or any other need, please make it known now as we stand and we sing the song that was selected.